In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Prayer is our intimate connection with the Creator, with God. We do it corporately within worship, and when we are gathered together in God's name, where two or three are gathered to worship, we do it corporately. And preachers are taught how to pray publicly. And people go, oh, it's the pastoral prayer. That must be the pastor's prayer. No. What it is what we are trained to do is to be the mouthpiece for the people of God in terms of who you are, in terms of your supplications, in terms of your thanksgivings, in terms of your moments of wow. But also individually, for it's as close to us as our Father. It is that intimate. It is the lover of our souls with whom we have this relationship. Help, thanks, wow. I stole that. That comes from Presbyterian author and elder Anne Lamott. And those of you who know her writings, this is one of her latest ones. Help, thanks, wow. Luke distinctly remembers this teaching as Jesus is equipping the disciples. Remember, they're on their way to Jerusalem, and he's trying to give them the tools with which they can operate after he is no longer physically with them, when he has gone to be with the Father. And he has demonstrated it. He has shown them. He has prayed often himself. He has gone on retreat. He has gone up on the mountain. Sometimes he takes some of them with them. Sometimes he does not, but he has shown them. And they need to pray. They need to pray, not to lose heart. And in a word, the way to say that is, in a word, it's persistence. Now, be careful, because in this parable, the judge is not the vehicle, this unjust judge. This is someone, remember, who doesn't fear God, who isn't afraid of anybody else, who's kind of insulated. It's the bothersome nature of it. It's the fact that the widow, whom everyone, according to Scripture, is supposed to take care of, those who can't take care of themselves, right? The orphaned, the alien, the widow, right? And she keeps coming and coming and coming and demanding her justice from the judge. He didn't fear God. He had no need for people. But it's the woman's persistence to gain justice, to wear down the unjust, the unlistening, the uncaring judge. The uncaring authority was there. Don't equate the judge to God. Remember that Luke tells us that God indeed does listen, and God provides justice. And that's another interesting word. He doesn't supply what we want or what we ask for. God supplies what we need. Jesus sets out not to resolve the mystery of answered and unanswered prayer, but rather to teach the disciples persistence. This is the way in which you stay in relationship to the God who loves you. It's reminding them indeed that God's persistent, unshakable love of us, his creatures, his creation, in his image. I know you, the psalmist says. I know you. God's love is unshakable. And also, it brings about justice. It makes things right. God hears day and night and has not forgotten us. Persistence and the belief in that. And also, on the other side, our persistence in terms of routine, right? In terms of regular prayer, and maybe it's by rote. I had a college chaplain who, when we asked him about, we were rebelling against the ways of the of going to church and doing ritualistic things in the church. He said, we're all men in this particular group that he tutored. He said, gentlemen, he said, there are good habits and there are bad habits. He said, stay away from the bad habits, but keep the good habits. He said, they're the ones that you do just because they're there and because they're good for you and they repeat things. He said, prayer is like that. Keep the good habits, our persistence, our routine, our regular set time for talking to God? Some of us do that. Some of us do it in the morning and in the evening. Some of us do it all day long. And maybe we aren't even aware of it, but we do it. And we take our time, and sometimes it's geographic location. Maybe it's between the sun and the moon and the gorgeous rolling hills of Augusta County to this Jersey boy, urban guy, you know, who is able to see the power of God and of the living God here in the living creation. Or, as some of you have learned, or even to sit by the ocean and to hear and watch the power, that part of the creation, that primeval force that is there, that God has made for us, that persistence of ours to find these things out all around us. And to know that God is present, even in the bad times, even when we ache, God is present, not just in the prayer, but is that close to us. God does not turn away, even when we are our worst selves or most in need. You never stop learning about prayer. And when I left the pastorate I had in 10 years in Easton, Maryland, I went out to a retreat center that was owned and operated by a friend of mine, Margie Ittings, and I went to be chief cook and bottle washer. They gave me a fancy title. They called it, I was the director of hospitality. Now, like I said, it meant I did the wash and cooked meals and those kinds of things. But one of the things that we did when groups came as a part of our regular routine, no matter what they came for, whether it was an officer's retreat or a woman's group or a men's group or whatever it was, and they asked us to provide some framework for them, we would teach them what we called walking prayers. Anybody done walking prayer? Anybody? Aha, there's a few folks. Okay, good. Walking prayer is 1 hour of time, of discipline, in which you are going to be in prayer with God. And it goes like this. It has this structure. The first thing you do is you choose a phrase that you can use in cadence as you walk for 10 minutes. Okay, and we were out in the country, and you could walk along the road, you could walk around the property, you could walk anywhere, but you went off by yourself with whatever your phrase was. My phrase was always, I love chocolate. Now, it didn't make any difference what the phrase was. The fact was, is that its purpose was to help you in the cadence in your walking. So you'd be able to do that. You see how it works? I love chocolate. I love chocolate. I love chocolate. You get the idea. We'll do that for 20 minutes and see what happens. But what it does and its intent is to help your brain focus not just on the phrase, but at the same time to squeeze out all of the busyness that is there, all of the routine things that you bring with you, all of that baggage that you've come that is in your life, whether it's family, whether it's job, whether it's your own picadillos, whatever it is, those things that you worry about and think about incessantly, and to just kind of push them all to the side. Then we'd ring the bell. And then wherever you were, you sat down in silence for 20 minutes, and you listened. And it's amazing what you can hear where you are when you aren't talking to yourself, you aren't putting words anywhere. All you're doing is using your whole being to listen. And after 20 minutes, we'd ring the bell again, and we'd invite everybody back into the big assembly room, and we would have put out pads of paper and easels and pens and things so that people could draw, they could write, they could sing, they could dance, they could do anything to take 10 minutes. And what's amazing is that that particular process includes the whole being, includes your spirit, includes your mind, includes the physical walking. And what you learned, which is sometimes you weren't even aware of it, in that 20 minutes of silence is what God is speaking to you. And it kind of goes down your arm for me. And it goes into a magic marker, and I end up drawing some kind of picture. For someone else, it's a poem, or it's a song, or it's a journal entry. Or if you're more expressive, maybe it is a form of dance that comes out. And then not just individually, but then you gather together, and as you are led, no one is ever forced, you share with the others what you have heard, what you have learned. It is amazing when you take the time to listen. Not just to rattle off the prayer, God, I need this. God, I hope you're there with me. I hope, you know, da-da-da-da-da-da. But to listen, to make it a two-way conversation. Help. Thanks. Wow. All seem to come out. The second thing that Jesus is trying to teach the disciples is that God knows what we need. He also knows what we want and what we ask for, but God also knows the difference between what we need and what we think we need or what we want. The early church prayed for safety. They prayed for protection. They got a sense of God about themselves. And what they got was a loving presence and strength and resilience and fortitude to survive against evil. God gave them what they needed. That's what happens to us. 21st century Christians seem to presume that God has a storehouse of unclaimed blessings in heaven. You know, all you got to do is claim them or ask for them or win the lottery. It's kind of like a holy game show winner. You know, we've done this or we've done the right combination of things, and God opens up the storehouse and the blessings pile upon us. It's kind of consumerism kind of things. All you got to do is ask, and ask in the right way. Who here on occasion has not been tempted to thank God for that good interview for that job, or maybe even the job, or the goodness and fortitude of getting through all the stuff of the bank and all that kind of thing, and to have a new house? Or maybe you were lucky in the stock market, you know, and thank God. Or maybe it was a parking place. We had a lady in the church that served in Maryland, Joppa Town, this lady was so lucky. She drove a great big Cadillac, and everywhere she went, she always got the first spot, right next to the handicapped spot, you know. And her name was Helen Burnham. And to this day, members of that congregation, she is long gone to heaven, but people will they'll say to each other, when that happens to you, when you're that lucky, they go, I got a Helen Burnham, you know, a Helen Burnham slot. And but Helen was smart enough and wise enough to know that indeed it was luck. It wasn't something that you pray for and somehow God supplies. Persistence. Yes? We don't want to turn God into the unjust judge. We do that sometimes. We hear people say, oh, they're praying in this congregation, they're praying there for some situation or some person or whatever. And it's kind of like the assumption is the more prayers, the louder they are, God's going to hear. It's like you're beating on heaven. My understanding is that even one lonely prayer, God pays attention and hears with the same intensity as whatever cacophony of prayers may go up for anyone. The lonely prayer is heard. This past week, lost a good friend. Emily Sterrett was claimed by her cancer on Wednesday. And we had prepared things, and she had asked me to be a part of her service of witness to the resurrection. And of course, I had said yes and had done some pastoral care of she and of Mac. But I was scared to death. There were hundreds of people I knew were going to gather in that congregation who knew Mac and Emily, you know, for generations, for decades. And the whole family that was there. Who was I? I was the Johnny come lately to the party. You know, I had been asked to do this. And so I prayed two things. Help me focus, God, and use me. And I got on the lawnmower and I mowed grass for 3 hours in the 3 acres that are there in the property where we now lived. Hadn't been mowed since July. Took a while. but I got it done. But as I was riding down the rows in that lawnmower all the way, I was thinking about Emily, and I was thinking about Mac, and I was thinking about her family, and I was thinking about her faith, and I was thinking about all those things, and I kept getting these signals coming in. And as soon as the 3 hours were over, I rushed in and I wrote down a bunch of stuff on a piece of yellow paper. And they were beginning thoughts, you see, that God had prompted within me. And then God used my experience and my whatever else I have to help fill that out and pull that together over the next 2 days so that on Friday I could stand and I could say something that was meaningful about Emily and about her going to heaven. You see, it's not flashy, Beth, all this stuff about prayer. It's very routine. It's very mundane. But it's also very real. Now, let's get it straight. God's not going to help us, again, with that magic storehouse of blessings. He's not going to fix stuff that we're equipped to fix ourselves in terms of our church or our lives or whatever. God expects to be in partnership with that as we work through all of those things. But as they happen, God is present and rejoices with us. And so we do it in this prayerful way. And this you can count on, that God will always come down on the side of justice. You can count on the fact that God will hear the powerless, the one who has no influence, the one who has no voice, God will pay attention to. And you can count on the fact that God will hear those who have nowhere else to turn, no other place to go. You can count on the fact that God will hear and love with parental patience the persistent prayer of your heart. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.